Good morning. Once again, a lot of you were in the Adult Bible Fellowship. My name is Dave. My wife, Carol Sue, is here on the front. You can stand up real fast. We've been coming here, but very intermittently for 40-some years, because while we were students at Cedarville, we were attended here. We're involved in the ministry together with my wife's brother, and for many years, the church has been partners with us in our ministry at Word of Life Brazil, but also now around the world. Our principal ministry has been at Word of Life Seminary, teaching for the last 34 years in multiple courses, and then around the country and extension schools as well. We presented that in the Bible Fellowship. The pastor asked us to do a brief review of that. The Word of Life ministry in Brazil is actually the largest of all of Word of Life's ministries around the world. We have almost 200 missionaries in Brazil alone, scattered in 9 different places around the entire country. In the last several years, they've asked us to apply the principal ministry that we have developed in terms of biblical exposition for the family to our ministries and our missionaries worldwide in a very large ministry as part of a pastoral care team, but especially helping families, young families who have all the struggles and are juggling so many responsibilities like so many of us do as well. And since we've been in Brazil, I've been one of the pastors at First Baptist Church of Atibaia, which is where our son now is one of 3 senior pastors. It's kind of a different model, but the founding pastor, after 40 years, left a church of 1,300 members, multiple congregations, and there is not one person that was going to step into his shoes and take over. So they actually put 3 guys together, been in the church forever, and they're responsible. Our son is actually the president of the church, the way things are done in Brazil, but together with 7 other pastors, they're leading that ministry. We presented our family. It's a big family. We have 6 children. We have 18 grandchildren. Never thought of myself as being married to a grandmother, but that's the situation I find myself in today. Never had I examined so much what the scriptures have to say about grandparenting until 12 years ago when our first grandchild was born. So we have 18 grandchildren now for under the age, from 12 and under. We were all together a few weeks ago, a month ago, in Colorado for a family reunion with 16 of our grandchildren under the same roof in the same house, 28 of us all together, and we didn't break anything. Now, if you don't believe in miracles, I'm here to tell you. And this really is a bridge to what we want to share as part of the series that you've been developing throughout these summer months on the God-centered home. And as you've been working through each room of the house today, we go into the children's bedrooms in the sense of that parent-child and child-parent relationship. And what was so exciting when Pastor Adam shared about this series and asked if I would be willing to be part of it, this is what we do all over Brazil. This is what we've been doing in a number of countries around the world. And we especially like to talk about this parent-child relationship. Now, some of you might be checking out already, because either you're not married, you don't have children, your children aren't living with you or anywhere near you. So what does this have to do with me? Well, actually, as we go through an overview of what the scriptures talk about passing the baton to the next generation, this applies to parents. It applies to children. All of us are children. This applies to grandparents. But it also applies to ministries to the next generation. The principles are the same. The involvement is not always the same. But there is something here for all of us. What we want to talk about in a God-focused, God-centered family is the heart. We're not talking about behaviorism or turning our children into robots that we press our clicker and they obey and follow or jump as high as we want them to. The biblical focus in all ministry is the heart. It's the control center. It's not a behavioristic approach where I throw rewards, and I get my kids to respond. Or I chase after them with my sandals or a belt. We're talking about cooperating with the Holy Spirit of God, with the Word of God, to reach the control center so that when our kids are no longer in range of our clickers or our remote control, that they're being guided by the Holy Spirit and God's Word. Now, there are no guarantees. The principles, they work, but not 100% of the time. Every single family in this auditorium, every individual in some way or another bears the scars of your parents' errors, a stepdad or a stepmom, a child who has wandered away. You did all of this that you're going to see on your outline today, and something didn't work. And we want to talk about that this morning as well as in the fellowship gatherings and small groups tonight. Well, when we were in that retreat as a family, the first time we'd been together in 11 years, the last time there were 11 of us, this time there were 28 of us, and I had a lot of chance to think and reflect about some of the principles we're talking about today. One of my daughters gave to all of the nieces and nephews a Brazil jersey. Now, I was hoping that this would be like a magic lamp, and that last night when Brazil took on Argentina in the Copa America, it would have had a better effect, but it didn't work. We lost for the first time on home soil in that competition. And then each one of the kids in birth order had their number. But even looking at that list, there's a sense of sadness as well, because if you notice, there's 18, but two numbers are missing. We lost our granddaughter, Hadassah, after caring for her, us, my wife and myself, my daughter, for 2 years, as she's the daughter of our adopted daughter, who was unable to care for her. Our son-in-law, in the midst of all that, abandoned the family, abandoned his wife, abandoned another handicapped child, abandoned his child who was in the hospital, and our daughter, adopted daughter that we adopted when she was 10 years old, and our whole world fell apart. So that handicapped son, he would be number 7, and number 13 is with the Lord. Isaac, number 7, is with his mom. She actually isn't able to go out of Brazil. But as we looked at those kids and their parents, I also thought about 3 John 4, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's not just about natural kids, but it says, I have no greater joy. Paraphrasing, than to have reached the heart of my children and to see them walking in the truth. Guarantees? No. Principles? Yes. And so that's what we want to do. We want to go into the children's bedrooms this morning and talk about those principles. And as you see, if you have your outline, you can kind of follow along. And with the time that we have, I'm just going to talk a lot faster than I normally do so that we can cover all of this material. We want to do an overview of what the Word of God says through the Spirit of God, how parents and grandparents and leaders of Awana Ministries and anybody who's interested in passing the baton to the next generation, how can we be more effective in reaching the heart of the next generation? Because a lot of us are lost. We don't have a clue. And we're hearing voices from all corridors, all sides, who are saying, do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that. And they contradict each other. And most of them are not coming from this fountain, this spring of life. And I may be an obscurantist, simplest, my head in the sand, but I'm going to put my head in biblical sand, and I'm going to trust the one who for 3,000 years has been giving us instructions in his word, and it seems to have done really well for all this time. And now we live in a generation where we're just throwing all that stuff out the window and thinking that these experts and sociologists and anthropologists and psychologists know better than God. And what's the result? Well, just look around. We're losing the next generation. Because parents and grandparents and leaders are lost, and they're afraid to tell parents in the light of the scriptures what to do. Everyone talks about leaving a better planet for our children. The real question is, who's going to leave better children for this planet? We love our pets more than we love children. That's the world we live in. And yet, Psalm 127, one of five psalms of the home, has a different perspective on the next generation. Difficult days. This couple is about to get married. I don't know if you want 10, 15, 20 children, but I'm going to encourage you this morning. The future is to the fertile. Sometimes God doesn't allow that to take place. You've had a series on singleness. But we're listening to Satan's lies that kids better not to have them. A poodle's a lot better. Psalm 127 says children are God's inheritance to us, a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, it's a reward. It's not a bane. It's not a curse. They're like arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior. Our children are those arrows that we're sending forth to a world that you and I probably will never know. This is biblical legacy. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Now, the passage presupposes that we've reached the heart of our children. It's not just be a rabbit and produce as many kids as you can. The presupposition is that we're going to invest in those kids. We're going to disciple the next generation. We're going to be in that child's bedroom reaching the heart. That's work. No wonder so many people don't want to have them. It's expensive, but not as much as the world thinks. Proverbs 4:23, you know it well. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The heart is everything, the center of control, emotion, will, desire, thought processes. That's what the Father in Proverbs cries out. You're going to hear me talk a lot about Proverbs. You're going to be hearing more in later messages in this series. Proverbs is God's training manual for reaching the next generation. We've got an entire book of the Bible that gives us principles for reaching the heart. It doesn't talk about Jesus in so many terms, but what it does is expose the need of the heart. Foolishness is wrapped up in the heart of the child. Jesus is the only one who can resolve that. So Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me your heart. Let your eyes observe my ways. If you want to already fill in three blanks on your syllabus, here they are. Numbers 1, 2, and 3. Three responsibilities. As we sift through the scriptures, these are gold nuggets which remain. And which, as I understand the word of God and what God says about child rearing, there's not a whole lot of verses that specifically talk about this. We can finish up with these three nuggets. And just to simplify this for us this morning, each one of them begins with the letter I. And these are our responsibilities, not just with little children, but for grandparents. At least one of them, the first. Parenting through the years. The first responsibility, and what I'm going to want you to do is remember these. We've done this one time years ago in a seminar we did, but I want you to do the gesture. I don't know why we do a gesture like this for prayer, but intercession. I want you to say the word. I want you to do the symbol, okay? 1, 2, 3. Intercession. Again, 1, 2, 3. Intercession. That's the first responsibility. There's not a lot of verses that talk about that. That's kind of presupposed in the scriptures, but it's the idea of total dependence on the Lord. Number two is the big emphasis in scripture. It's where we're going to camp out and spend a little more time. It's instruction. Here's our symbol. Instruction, okay? I'm transmitting. Yes, parents are the locus of authority and wisdom and knowledge. It is presupposed that they will make their children a blessing by instructing them, discipling them. Instruction is our second word. So let's review. Intercession, instruction. from the parent to the child. Number three, intervention. Discipline. For many, that's a dirty word today. The scriptures don't talk a lot, not as much as they do of instruction, but really intervention is a subset of the idea of instruction, because biblical discipline is not punishment. It's helping the child flee sin. It's helping the child discover the wickedness of his own heart. We're so intent on inflating self-image, self-esteem. The only problem with that is self. And so we've got children, young people, full of themselves, having their love tank filled up by mom and dad, chest stuck out, walking straight to hell. When the gospel really begins with understanding our need. I'm not talking about putting your kid down, mistreating, none of that. We'll see that in a few moments. If you look at these, oh no, I didn't give you the symbol for this one. No, we're going to play a little bit with this, so have patience. Remember the old typewriter? And you get to the end of a line, that's it. That's intervention. And we do it with a bing, bing. Remember at the end of the line? Some of you, a lot of you don't even remember that. So intercession, instruction, intervention, ding. You got to do the ding or it doesn't count. Do it one more time. Intercession, instruction, intervention, ding. As I've sifted through the word, those are the principal responsibilities. Now, here's something that's interesting. If you think about what pastors are called to do, Acts chapter 6, the apostles say, we will not leave the ministry of prayer and the word, intercession, instruction, shepherding, to run around, scurry around, putting out fires, serving widows, doing those things. Let's get other people to do that because our focus is shepherding. That's what we just saw in the responsibility of parents. We're going to see the ministry of interceding because only God can reach the heart of our children and our grandchildren. Of instruction, of penetrating the petrified hearts. Now, where does intervention come in? Well, it's a subset of instruction because shepherds, pastors are also called upon to seek wayward sheep and bring them back to the flock. In other words, parents have been called like shepherds of the big family, God's church. That's one of the reasons why the Word of God asks pastors, elders, leaders, and also deacons to be investing in their families, because what they do with the little, they'll export to the big. The church is a family. That's why I wanted to play kickball today. There's a triangle on your handout, and this is really important because it summarizes these three things, and I want to put it in a different perspective. And this really focuses on the book of Proverbs. We intercede because the first factor involved in how our kids are going to turn out is God's sovereignty, providence. God is the only one who can penetrate the hardness of our children's hearts. Proverbs 16 makes that very, very clear. Our children's hearts are in the hands of the Lord. He directs it as he pleases. Now, because of that, we cry out to God in intercession. But a second factor, and here's the beginning of the book of Proverbs, is our responsibility. I have no guarantee. But that doesn't mean I'm going to quit, because it's possible that my child at 22 years of age may turn his back on the church. I don't know what the future holds. Proverbs 1 through 9, the father is crying out to his son, my son, my son. In fact, 23 times in the book of Proverbs, the father says, Beni, Beni, my son, my son. He cries out for his son to listen, to bind on his heart as a diadem on his head the teachings of the Father. That's our responsibility. But here's the third factor, and a lot of parents forget this, and they take too much upon themselves and too much guilt upon themselves. The book of Proverbs, after chapter 9, dives in to the Proverbs, specifically, a wise child is the joy of his father, a foolish child is the sadness of his mother. We get these antithetical proverbs, two lines that say the same thing but in opposite ways. And what happens is the book is saying, son, there's a time when you got to man up. It's your choice. I've taught you. I've prayed for you. Intercession, instruction. I've done everything I can through intervention to put you back on the central path to love God and his word and to live for Jesus. But you got to choose. And from Proverbs 10 to the end of the book, I go, now, young people, it's your choice. And some of us who have had children that have walked away from the Lord, you can beat yourself up and say, well, that stuff doesn't work. I did all of that. But really, we're in category 3 now. And the very outline of the book of Proverbs teaches us that. That's why we intervene while they're still under our care, so that we can appeal to their hearts to make wise choices. Let me prove this to you. Open your Bible to Job chapter 1. Very quickly, we're going to look at a few of these things. I'm going to ask my wife in a few moments. She's going to come up and share some practical things like we often do on our seminars in Brazil. Intercession. Do it with me, everyone, and say the word. Intercession. When we come to the book of Job, we get an example of this. So many other passages. Pray without ceasing. Make that clear. This undergirds the whole process of reaching the next generation. I can't do it alone. God is sovereign. He's the only one who can do it. But we get an amazing example in Job. Here's how the book opens. The universal platform, this drama between Satan and God, in which Job is a character. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Wow. Love to be able to have that said of my life. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. That was what was most precious in the world to Job. We see that in the passage. He also had stuff. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Verse 4, to get us to understand, what does a godly, blameless, righteous, upright, fleeing evil man look like? The curtain opens to his home. Because we are who we are at home. And verse 4 says, his sons, there were 7 of them, used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. Probably a birthday. Probably a Brazilian churrasco cookout in the home of each one of those with all the meat you can eat from all sorts of different cuts. And they're having a blast because they like each other. Daddy Job and Mama did something right with these kids. And they'd actually send and invite their 3 sisters. This is a patriarchal society. The sisters, probably at this point, like the sons, already married. They all have their own houses. These are adult children. There's probably, they've got 10 kids that are married. There's probably grandchildren running around. It's a party. They like each other. They involve their sisters, include them. But what most impresses me is verse 5. To illustrate godliness, the text described Job's commitment to intercession for adult children as a grandpa. When the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, the sons and maybe the daughters. He would set them apart. It's not mystical. It's not magic dust. It's intercession. He would separate them before the Lord. He would rise early in the morning. He can't wait to do this. He'd offer burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings, is an entire steer. Its throat is slit. The blood pours down. Each child, adult son and daughter, watches as that blood covers the altar, as the smoke consumes it. And that represents his life, my life. Daddy is doing that on the altar for me. He did that according to the number of them all. And here's the reason. For Job said, maybe, I don't really know of anything specific. If not, I'd probably call my son aside, my daughter. Maybe that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Job's focus was not behavioristic, conditioning their behavior through rewards and threats. It was heart-centered. And the amazing thing is, he did this continually. The original text literally says, all the days. It seems that Job is interceding not just one time a year on December 15th when all of their parties were done, but every day. Not offering a whole burnt offering, but interceding. I have a credible example, even though my parents for a long period of time were away from the Lord. My grandfather is a picture taken in 1959 with his famous, favorite, and most beautiful grandson. He was a godly man, elder in our church, served the Lord's Supper, had memorized entire books of the Bible, even though he had never completed the eighth grade, self-taught, had to support his family that had come from Germany to the United States, 51 years, worked in the same copper plant as I mentioned earlier. But Grandpa Walter, when I would stay overnight in his house and get up at 4:30 or 5 in the morning to get a cup of water, as I walked past, there he was kneeling by the sofa before heading off to work, interceding for the hearts of his children, some of whom had wandered from the Lord, and for his grandchildren. And I'm convinced that if I'm here today, loving family, loving God's word, loving Jesus, it's because of Grandpa Walter's intercession. I'd like my wife to come and in a practical way give you a suggestion. This little guy, he needs it. Four suggestions for parental intercession. There are four C's. Now, here's how you can use this. Those nights of insomnia, and they become more frequent as we get older. What do you do? Intercession. For your kids, sons-in-law, daughters-in-law, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, children in the church.
So the first thing we ask God for is the conversion of our children, that our children at a young age would see the need of their heart, that they need a Savior, that they would run to Jesus, that they would belong to him. So that's the priority, the most important thing we ask for. Second, we pray for their character, that God would give them a character that is pleasing to him, that they would want to live their lives for him, that they would want to learn his principles and put them into practice. And we pray for their career, that whether they be in ministry full-time or that they have a secular career, but they would be full-time Christians, that they would use whatever platform God has put them in as a means to reach others and to be a light, a witness to who God is, to those around him. And in last place, we pray for their companion, the person to whom one day they may be married, a husband, a wife, that this person would come alongside and have the same mission, the same dreams, the same goals, the same God focus. And so these are just areas that we, when we pray for our grandchildren, our children, we've always asked that God would bless them in these areas.
Say it with me. Intercession. Instruction, dependence, now discipleship. This is the focus. When we sift through God's word, what does it say about child rearing, about investing in the next generation? We have an example in Job and some verses to talk about intercession, but the vast bulk of biblical material is focused on instruction. As parents, we are teachers. We're constantly teaching in words, in actions, in attitudes. Parents are selling biblical wisdom to our children. It's like teaching our kids to ride a bicycle. Some of us have done that. Now, you've had the training wheels for a long time, maybe the tricycle, but it's come time. I want to ride by myself, Dad. Okay? We take off the training wheels. We hold on to the seat. We point out the direction. Don't go that way. That's Highway 35. Don't go that way. There's a barbed wire fence. Straight all the way. We direct them. We guide them. We hold on to them. And every now and then, we let go. Dad, don't let go, because they start to wobble. We grab again. But there comes a time when they have security, confidence, and we let go a little bit. They wobble. We grab them again. We let go again. And gradually, with skinned knees and elbows and some falls along the way, eventually we let them go. That's parenting. We point out the way. We accompany them along the way. We keep them on the way. And then we let go and let God guide them the rest of the way. Parents have to be proactive and intentional. We have an expression in Portuguese which describes what a lot of people are doing. It's empurrando com a barriga. It means pushing things along with your stomach. Some of you apparently are better than that than others, but just kidding. It's laissez-faire parenting. We're grieved as we come back to the U.S. where this is especially accentuated. We have this myth that once a kid turns 18, it's hands off. And really, by 13, we're already doing that. And we're asking other people, can you ask my son what he's thinking, what he's doing? What about our influence? Our kids need us more after they're 18 and they're 20 and 22 and 25 than they did before sometimes. We want to position ourselves as their best friends and counselors. The problem is, today, often we're putting ourselves in the position of being taught by our kids instead of being their instructors. We want to be their best friend when they come home from the hospital, and we wind up as enemies instead of starting out as loving authorities to finish up as best friends. We have to be proactive. This is warfare. We're losing an entire generation. It's happening in our schools. It's happening in politics. It's happening everywhere. If you are not intentional and proactive with quantity, yes, and quality time, we lose our kids. Now, here's what God's word says about that. Three simple points. Number one, children are born in sin. Our first goal is to win the heart of our children to Jesus. It's living and preaching the gospel, not only of salvation, but of sanctification. Proverbs 22 says, folly, foolishness, sin is bound up in the heart of a child. Ooh, this is antiquated. But the rod of discipline drives it far from him. What do you do? You get a little stick and you write John 3:16 on it? No, the idea is that the first step in reaching the heart is revealing it to our children. We got to be on top of things if that's going to happen. It may not even be the lack of immediate obedience. It may be, or what we've seen in so many young people, that surly look at 11 years of age at the table. Like, teach me something new. Who are you? Get out of my face. What's happening? These kinds of things need to be confronted and talked about and developed. Not racing after our kids with a stick or a belt, but it's showing them their hearts. David said that in Psalm 51. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Not that the act that generated his life was sinful, as some religions teach. It's the fact that the sin nature accompanies us from conception. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies. They have venom like the venom of a serpent. Oh, Dave, don't say, oh, that should be PS there. That's a Brazilian thing. SL, that's a mistake on my slide. Don't say that to our kids. What about their self-image and their self-concept? And, well, we already talked about that. So then what do we do? Well, God calls parents to be shepherds, praying, instructing, redeeming, buying back in spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And the term that's used is actually the term that is mostly used of the dad. Our role is huge in this. Obviously, the mother is involved, but there's a special word to dads and their involvement, not to provoke our children to anger in context to sin, establishing, creating a path which makes it easy. It's a rut that your example and your lack of teaching make it easy for your children to sin, but bring them up. That's usually a term used for a nursing mother. It's nurturing and nourishing and being with your kids in the discipline and, there it is, instruction. I cannot export what I have never imported. Here's an illustration of that. Imagine a shoelace, and you want to make the shoelace go from one side, if let's imagine this piano with this smooth surface laid down. I want to make the shoelace go from one end to the other. I can push it, but what happens is it all crimps up. It doesn't go anywhere. Or I can pull it. Parental instruction is like that. We go before. We don't push from behind. We set the example. We teach the principle like father, like son. We apply. The danger in all this is what we can call spiritual amnesia. Many of you, and probably a lot of you, I did. I suffered from several concussions. In fact, at Cedarville University, playing soccer as well. I'm grateful that there are no repercussions today. Far worse than a loss of memory, where part of our lives is erased, is when the knowledge of God is erased from the next generation. You've already seen as part of this series the classic text. You're going to see it again, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Emphasis on you, parent, grandparent, leader in Awana or whatever ministry. Hear, O Lord, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. It starts with us. You shall teach them diligently. And then it describes all of the times, any time and every time, all the time, not fanaticism, but conviction, passion. I'd like my wife to come again. Of all the things that we tried to do with our kids, and there's a number of them I would do differently, but probably the most important was this area of family instruction. And here's just some quick practical ideas.
This would be your family time when you get together to study God's word together. First suggestion, begin early. Sometimes they think it's just a baby, doesn't understand anything I'm saying. Well, probably not, but you're creating a habit for your family. Your child will not remember a time when you didn't have a family worship time, and at some point, he will start understanding what you're saying. But be age appropriate. There's, you want to use the right material for the age. So it's a two-year-old. You're using big pictures, few words, and turn those pages rapidly. And as your child grows, using the material that's appropriate for that age. And be brief. There's nothing spiritual in putting your child to sleep with God's word. It's better to stop while he's still asking for more than to stop because he can't take it anymore. Balance informal with formal instruction. What we mean by that is the informal is the hundreds of opportunities you have during the day to teach a principle, to draw their attention to something that God's doing, to ask for prayer. Those opportunities happen all day long. But the formal is not formal, dressed up or whatever. It's a separated time that the family gathers together and where you instruct God's word. Encourage participation. This shouldn't be just something that dad does or mom does and everybody sits there. No, it's everybody's involved. Give different children jobs to do. Sometime you're going to read the Bible story or you're going to lead the family worship or we're going to act it all out together or it's going to be music night and we're all going to sing and each one plays his own musical instrument, you know, two tops of pots or a wooden spoon on a pot, make them up. It's great. Use Proverbs. Proverbs is so practical. By the time your kids are 8, 9, 10, read 2 or 3 verses and talk about it. Hey, have you ever seen this before? It's extremely practical. So it doesn't have to be a time that is tiring. It's a time that is fun. It's interesting and involves the whole family.
Most important thing we're going to say this morning is next. We do all of this not to get brownie points with God and a legalistic check on your list. The goal is the heart, as we've been saying. Now, here's the question. How do you reach someone's heart? Intercession, instruction, intervention, but not a formula. Now, here's some practical things. I'm going to ask my wife to come back again. She's getting good exercise this morning to share this because ultimately what we're talking about is the gospel. The gospel starts with the bad news and progresses to the good news. We need to be preaching and living the gospel in our families, both for salvation and sanctification from birth on. This gospel level conversation to reach the heart doesn't end at 18 years of age. Our kids are 37, 35. These are the kinds of conversations we have with one another. This is the kind of marriage God desires, a gospel-centered, heart-focused. Expose the ugliness of my heart. Honey, your heart is showing. Administering grace one to another. What does that look like? I gave you the most important part.
That's okay. The first step is we need to maintain the high standard of God's holiness, of what he requires of us. In the verse, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, or be holy. I don't know how many have attained that standard. It's extremely high. So what is the high standard? What is it in biblical obedience? What does biblical obedience look like? Well, the first characteristic is that it is immediate. It's first time. You tell your child one time in a normal tone of voice, and your child should obey. When God asked the children of Israel to go in and take over the land, he told them once. They didn't do it. Discipline. Second characteristic is it's complete. It's the whole thing. You gave a task. It's the whole thing. It's clean up your room, eat what's on your plate, whatever. It's not negotiated. Saul was given a job to get rid of the Amalekites, and he had a better idea. He did most of it, but he didn't do all of it, and he lost his kingdom. And the third characteristic, this is the hardest one of all of them, because biblical obedience is internal. It's from the heart. It's with the correct attitude. It's not just, okay, do it on the outside, but it's having the right attitude. Now, you can look at this and say, okay, that would be nice. Maybe in paradise we'll see this, but have you ever seen that here on the earth? And we're here to tell you this is not hard to do. It's impossible. All right, I mean, how many of us obey like that? First time, completely, and with the right attitude. And so being logical thinking adults, we generally think like this. Well, doesn't make sense for me to require something of my child that is impossible. So what do? We take God's standard and we diminish it. So I tell them one time, tell them a second time, I'm counting, one, two, three. And the child kind of goes, you know, has to clean up his room, and he gets most of it, but there's something under the bed, there's something behind the door, but, you know, it's okay, he did something. And he didn't stamp his feet or slam the door, he just went, and we accept that as obedience. What is the problem? The problem is when I take God's standard, which I cannot achieve on my own, and I diminish it to a point where my child can do it on his own, he doesn't need Jesus. He does not see the need of his heart because, to him, he is achieving the standard. And so he becomes wise in his own eyes, and he does not recognize the ugliness of his own heart. But when I require, first time, complete and internal obedience, at some point, my child is going to become so frustrated, and he's going to say, Mom, I can't do it. I say, exactly. That is why Jesus came. You can't do it. I can't do it. None of us are capable of doing this. Only Jesus can. And now that my child sees the ugliness of his heart and his need for a Savior, we have the joy of pointing him to that Savior, to Jesus, why he came, why he died on the cross. And then after leading our children to Christ, unfortunately, they are still sinners, just like I'm still a sinner, but the process is the same. You can't do this. Only Jesus can. And he wants to live his life through you.
That's the gospel. Salvation and sanctification. Intercession, instruction, intervention. I'm a coward by nature, so there's no way with 3 minutes left in this message I'm going to take on all of the intervention, discipline, use the spanking rod or not. I just want you to think about a few principles, and as Pastor Adam would say, we need to land this plane. Intervention is probably the principal means to reveal our child's heart. The lack of discipline is the strategy of hell. Because if your child is full of himself to the point that he thinks he's meeting the standard, he doesn't need Jesus, and the way that we show him that is through admonition, consequences. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction. We need to decide whose voice we're going to listen to. Freud? Our child? Experts? Whose kids have nothing to do with Jesus? All of this is in constant contrast to what God expects. So you're going to have to make a decision. We made our decision that we would administer child discipline in multiple forms, including, yes, in the early years, we exported bamboo smooth rods. We have some for sale in the back here now. In order to reach the heart of the child, to sculpt the child's choices so that when it comes time to choose, he chooses to run away from the pain of sin as God sculpts the image of Christ in our children. That's what Hebrews 12 says. Quoting Proverbs, God disciplines us for our good that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's what parents do. They're sculpting, and that hurts. The danger is what we call spiritual leprosy. There's spiritual amnesia, but there's spiritual leprosy. This picture I actually took when I played soccer at Cedarville. We made a missions trip with Coach John McGillivray to Liberia and the Ivory Coast. I preached as a 20-year-old for the second time in my life in a leprosy colony. And I learned some amazing things at Yila Baptist Leprosy Colony Church about that disease, which doesn't attack directly the members of the body and disfigures them. It kills sensitivity to pain. And so a leprous person, Hansen's disease, will put his hand on a hot object stove and won't take it off and loses his hand. God uses discipline, which always involves some form of pain, to create spiritual nerves so that we will flee sin. He is sculpting his image, removing everything that doesn't look like Jesus. Now, there's lots of verses, but not as many as instruction in the scriptures. But the one I like perhaps the most says this: discipline your son and he will give you rest. If you're a parent of a two-year-old, this is not for you yet. It's when he's 22 years old. He will give delight to your heart. The word delight was only used two other times in the Hebrew Bible, and both times was talking about a banquet. That's the goal. Through reaching the heart. Through intercession, instruction, but yes, intervention. Last thing is a really practical word of wisdom which concerns us. It's called the error of the funnel. We picked this up years ago from another course, Growing Kids God's Way, Gary Emeriezo. The principles have been very important. Can you finish sharing that, please?
What happens many times, as Dave said earlier, is that young parents, they want to be the best friends of their children. Now, that is the goal. But unfortunately, many of them start out that way. And so they give complete liberty to their children at a very young age. And so because of that, the children do not learn how to deal with rules, with instruction, with limitations. And so they grow up thinking that they're the king of the universe. And as they grow, they have no idea how to submit to authority. And when they get into the preteen years, all of a sudden their parents wake up and think, oh, I have little monsters on my hand. They're not cute anymore. And at that point, they want to close the funnel. They had complete liberty, and now they want to close the funnel and start bringing down all of these rules and regulations and everything that child never had before. He doesn't know how to handle that, and he wants to just jump out of that and rebel, which is why you see so many rebellious teenagers. They never learned how to deal with limitations. And so these parents who were best friends of their very little children end up as enemies of their children, and it shouldn't be that way. That's not how God wanted it. What should be is the exact opposite. These little babies, these little children, they don't know anything. We're the ones who are mature and who know what is best for them. And so, yes, we decide everything. They have very small liberty, many limitations. What are we doing? We're teaching them how to obey. We're giving them many, 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 many opportunities to obey because we decide everything for them at the beginning so that they learn to obey. As they learn to obey, we start giving them liberty and we let them make choices and we give them more as they show their maturity and they have learned what it is to submit to authority, and we give them more and more liberty. In this case, we start out as authority, and we're the ones who are always giving them more and more freedom. We're the hardest on them in the years that they will never even remember. And we are giving them more and more and more liberty, and we end this process as their very best friends.
That's it. Three responsibilities, summarizing the scriptures, especially Proverbs, for the last time: intercession, instruction, intervention. Ding! God calls parents to shepherd the hearts of their children. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for each one represented in this room, for the gospel, and that we in our ministry to future generations, by faith and faith alone, in you, your goodness, your sovereignty, and as we are responsible in teaching and praying and disciplining when appropriate, we would shepherd the hearts of our children. We can only do this by the power of Jesus' name and by faith. Amen.